First Peter, and we're going to be in chapter number 3, and we're going to look starting at verse number 1. So, as we begin this, we remind you that Second Peter. I think I may have said First Peter. Whether I said first or second, I don't know at this point, but it should be Second Peter, chapter 3. But in chapter 1, we have seen that the Lord has called believers. We've seen that the Lord has implanted within believers a divine nature. We've seen that the Lord has given believers His power to enable them to live godly lives. We've seen that believers should live God-honoring lives. And we've seen that God has given believers His word in order to guide them in their lives. As we went into 2 Peter 2, we've seen that there are going to be false teachers. It is clear, however, that God's purposes are going to be fulfilled regardless of what the false teachers do. Although the false teachers will deny important doctrines in the last days, God's purposes will be fulfilled. It's just a matter of time. Even the destruction of the universe will occur right on schedule. Since believers know these things, they need to beware lest they fall. Instead, they should be growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Well, as we move into 2 Peter 3, we see that there are going to be scoffers who will attempt to make a mockery of Christianity. So we will have to be prepared to deal not only with false teachers and their false teaching, we will also have to be prepared to deal with mockers. In verses 1 and 2, we see that Peter wrote this epistle or this letter to remind his readers of the words of the Old and New Testament scriptures. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Peter reminds his readers why he is writing this second epistle or letter. This refers to the letter he is presently writing, meaning it refers to 2 Peter. He had previously written the one we know as 1 Peter. The use of second implies that 1 Peter was the first epistle, and that they were both written to the same general group of people. It also suggests that Peter was not a prolific writer, although he may have written other letters which God did not providentially preserve. He makes no mention of any, and we don't know that he did any other writing. He addresses his readers as beloved, which is used in the sense of dear ones or dear friends. I now write unto you, suggests that Peter is describing himself as being in the process of writing. Both, which is in italics, refers to both 1 Peter and 2 Peter, in which may suggest within which, but it may instead suggest by means of which. There's not much difference. If Peter does not stir them up in some way in these letters, he will not be stirring them up by means of these letters either. I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, recalls 2 Peter 1, 12 through 16, where Peter indicated that he is writing to remind them of things he had witnessed. It also gives insight into Peter's purpose in writing 1 Peter, where he reminded the believers of the sufferings of Christ in order to prepare them to suffer for the sake of righteousness as God might direct. Your pure minds suggests your unmixed or your unalloyed kinds of thinking, your unmixed dispositions or your unmixed thoughts. The minds of believers should be unmixed in that they are totally desirous of living godly lives that are pleasing to the Lord. By way of remembrance indicates the means Peter is using to stir up the pure minds of his readers. It is by reminding them of certain things. As believers read Peter's epistles, as well as the rest of the scriptures, they will be reminded of things that are otherwise easily forgotten. It reminds us of the necessity of daily Bible study. We move on into verse 2, which indicates the purpose of Peter's stirring up his readers' pure minds by reminding them of some things. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That is understood in the sense of in order that or for the purpose that. Ye may be mindful is you may remember or you may keep in mind in contrast to you may forget. What they should remember is the words which were spoken before of the holy apostles, meaning by the holy apostles, and also the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Paul thus places the commandment issued by the apostles on a par, which means on an equal status, with the words spoken before by the holy prophets. Although Peter does not specifically indicate what these words are which were spoken before by the holy prophets, we should be able to discern them from what is stated. Peter also does not specifically indicate what the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, is. However, again, we should be able to discern it from what is stated. The context is contrasting the truth which is found in the prophetic word by which believers should conduct their lives with the words of the false prophets and the false teachers. Therefore, the word spoken before by the holy prophets appears to represent the Old Testament scriptures, whereas the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, appears to represent the New Testament scriptures. If one keeps in mind what the scriptures say, he will quickly recognize false teaching for what it is. Thus, the best way someone can protect himself from false teaching is to saturate his mind with the truth of the Word of God. Now, you and I both know, or all know, that there is a lot of false teaching out there. We hear it. We hear people believing it. The only way we're ever going to stay clear of it is to know what the Scriptures actually say, and thus to be able to discern the difference between what the false teachers say and what the Scriptures say. Words are things which are said, sayings, or expressions. Spoken before describes words and indicates that they were told beforehand or that they were told in advance. The tense of spoken before indicates action completed in the past with its result continuing on. These words have been spoken by the prophets, and they remain spoken for all to observe. By the holy prophets indicates the ones who spoke these words in advance, and holy means that they were dedicated to God. One is reminded of 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Peter wrote that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And he gave the reason in 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now the similarity in language between 2 Peter 1:19 through 21 and this verse, meaning 2 Peter 3:2, or 3, what are we in? We're in 2 yet, aren't we? Yes. Strongly suggests that the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets are the Old Testament scriptures. They have been spoken before and remain available for reading. The other thing which the reader should be mindful of is of the commandment of us. The fact that commandment is singular rather than plural suggests that it is one thing which the apostles worked on jointly. Inasmuch, however, as the apostles did not all get together to issue some joint commandment which we have, and since the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets seem to refer to the Old Testament, it appears that the commandment of us refers to the New Testament scriptures of which the apostles were the major contributors. It is true that by AD 67, when Peter was writing, the New Testament was not yet complete, but a good portion of it was. Furthermore, the fact that Peter refers to it as the commandment suggests that following or obeying it is not optional. It is mandatory. Us is identified as the apostles of the Lord and Savior. This group of apostles is limited to the 12 and Paul. We do not have a succession of apostles. They call it apostolic succession. Oh, but the Roman Catholics do. Yes, I know. And so do the Mormons, and so do others, but they're not found in the scriptures. You need to understand, this was a gift that lasted only until the lifetime of that individual died. There were only 12 given this, actually 13. Judas was an apostle, but he forfeited that and died. And then Paul was called to be an apostle, and there were no other apostles other than that, regardless of what some people want you to believe. The Lord and Savior refers to Christ. He was their master, and he also had delivered them from sin and its consequences. As we go on into verses 3 and 4, we see that scoffers will seek to discredit Christ and Christianity. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now notice there is no knowing this second, or knowing this third, or fourth, or fifth. Knowing this first is understood in the sense of since, or because you know this first. But since there is no second mentioned by Peter, first is used to indicate degree rather than time. And it's used in the sense of above all or especially. You know this above all things, or you know this especially. What is it you know? There shall come suggests that scoffers were not yet there, or they were not yet there to the same degree they would be later on. In the last days are the days that precede the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had already started to come during the lifetime of Peter, and they would continue to come until the rapture, which hasn't taken place yet. So we are in these last days. Scoffers are mockers who do not believe the gospel message and are seeking to make a mockery of it. Walking after their own lusts describes these scoffers, and walking literally means going, proceeding, or traveling. It's used frequently in the New Testament in a figurative sense, meaning conducting themselves or living. They are living after their own lusts, and it indicates that the standard by which they live their lives is their own wicked desires or cravings. It leaves no doubt that they are an unsaved group of people. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And saying indicates a second thing these scoffers are doing. They think they have found a soft spot by which they can disprove the truths of Christianity. They had heard that the Lord would return, but since he had not yet done so, they think that this has disproved the truth of the promise. What they're saying is, where's the promise of his coming? They were saying this in order to mock it. Obviously, the Lord has not yet returned. They are mocking the truth of his promised return and in effect are stating that he will not be returning in the future either. Inasmuch as the Lord promised that he would return, their mockery casts doubt on his truthfulness and credibility and therefore attempts to discredit his character as well. The promise is undoubtedly the promise that he himself made, and of his coming clarifies which promise these mockers meant. His coming refers to his second coming rather than to the rapture, and his refers to Christ. Their reason for disbelieving the promise Christ had made regarding his coming is introduced by four, which is explanatory. Since is from the time when. The fathers is used in the sense of the ancestors and refers to the Jewish fathers. They would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the sons of Jacob. The reference to the fathers suggests that the scoffers were Jewish. Fell asleep is a kind or a euphemistic way of saying died. Today we might say passed away. Well, there are other ways it gets said in this day and age, but we don't need to go through those tonight. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation is known as the principle of uniformity upon which evolutionists base their thinking. And Peter is about to tell them that it is a false assumption based upon a willing ignorance of certain facts. Back many, many, many years ago, when I was a freshman in college, some of you know what year that would be, and the rest of you don't need to know, all right? I had to take geology. I had a choice of taking any lab science. I chose geology because I'd already studied physics and chemistry and biology. So I chose geology. The first thing we supposedly learned, was what was called the principle of uniformitarianism, which means that all things continue as they were from the beginning. And that's how they can tell, supposedly, how old the earth is, because the waters of this river you know, they erode so much dirt, so, and could go down a little farther every decade or every 100 years. And therefore, they conclude that the Earth must be millions and millions and millions of years old. They use the Grand Canyon as an example, and they calculate, but have you noticed how they keep changing their calculations? It's now into the billions. The fact is, all things have not always been the same. When something like an earthquake happens, it shakes that theory up. Anyway, back to this. You don't need to know about this principle. You need to know it from this particular passage, however. All things is all-inclusive. Therefore, all Peter has to do is show one thing where all things have not continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. And if he can do that, he will disprove their false assumption. Will they listen to him? No, they're not interested in the truth. They're interested in mocking Christianity. All things continue as they were, is used in the sense of they remain as they were. From the beginning of the creation indicates the time from which these scoffers assume that all things continue as they were. This assumption is not that all things continue as they were since the creation was completed. Instead, it is since the creation was started, and therefore includes the creation itself. Peter will demonstrate in the next several verses that this is a false assumption. So to use it to mock the promised return of Christ is foolishness. I could say stupidity. Next, in the first half of verse 5, we see that the scoffers claim that all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation is refuted by the fact that God created the world by his word. The world was not always like it is today. The world is not eternal. There was a time when the world did not exist. They try to explain this nowadays by some gases got together and there was a big explosion. And we have the Earth and the suns and the planets and all these things as a result of this big, big explosion of all these gases that got together and went boom. So where'd the gases come from? They don't ever explain that. But something had to have a beginning when there was nothing. Four introduces an explanation of what's wrong with their assumption. This refers to what follows in verses 5-7. First, the creation came by the word of God. Second, the flood came by the word of God. Third, the preservation of the heavens and earth unto the day of judgment has come and will continue to come by the word of God. Of this they are ignorant, is literally this escapes their notice, or this is hidden from them. And it's used in the sense of they forget. Willingly suggests that they choose not to know the truth. Instead, they choose to believe that Christ will not return. Therefore, they deliberately overlook certain facts which would disprove their assumption. By the word of God shows the means by which God accomplished the creation. He spoke, and what he said happened. It reminds one of, and God said in Genesis 1:3. 1:6, 1:9, 1:11, 1:14, 1:20, 1:24, and 1:26, where God spoke things into being. In Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth. It was without form and void. It was empty. It didn't really have the definite shape. Sometime later, we don't know how long. In Genesis 1:6 through 8, God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. He called the firmament heaven. In Genesis 1:9 through 10, we find the gathering of the waters into the seas. Thus, by the word of God, things were brought to pass in the creation. God created the heavens and the earth. God made light. God made the firmament. God gathered the waters together into seas. God brought forth vegetation and trees. God made the sun, moon, and stars. God created animal life and birds. God made the beasts of the earth, meaning cattle and creeping things. Finally, God made man. Indeed, all things have not continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. The heavens were of old refers to the firmament in Genesis 1:8, which is called heaven. There, heaven is plural in Hebrew, but translated as singular. It's merely translated as a plural in 2 Peter 3, but there is really no difference in meaning. Finally, in the second half of verse 5, we see that the scoffers claim that all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation is refuted by the fact that God gathered together the waters into the formation of the seas. It was not always this way. The waters were not always gathered together to form the seas. For this they willingly are ignorant of, but that by the word of God the earth standing out of the water and in the water. The earth standing out of the water and in the water refers to the gathering together of the waters in the formation of the seas. Now, this did not occur at the same time as the creation of the firmament. God was fashioning the creation which he had made by his word. He made the creation by his word and he fashioned it by his word. Of old means long ago. The tense of standing indicates an action completed in past time with its result continuing on. When this change was made by the word of God, there was no return to what it was like before the change was made. The change was permanent. So let the mockers mock. Let them sneer at Christianity all they want. It will not make any difference. God's word is good, and God will keep his word. Don't forget that God will also keep his word regarding salvation. John 3:16 is very clear. For God so loved the world, which means he loved the inhabitants in the world, you know, you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus, and he gave him to die on the cross to pay for the sins of all humanity, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, meaning should not spend eternity in the lake of fire, but should have everlasting life. And we who believe the gospel message are truly saved, and we already have everlasting life, and it will never end. Furthermore, remember that God will keep his word regarding what will happen to all those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. Revelation 20, verse 15, sums it up very clearly. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And he's going to stay there throughout eternity, suffering the consequences of his sin because he chose not to trust Christ as his Savior and accept God's forgiveness for his sin. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have the privilege as well as the opportunity to study this portion of thy word. And though we're a little early, we ask God that you'll meet our needs, give us a great time together of prayer, and send us home afterward. In Jesus' name, amen.